Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, as we're in the midst of doing a study on Jesus and all that he did while he was on the earth. The Gospel of Luke begins by telling the story of John the Baptist and how he was born miraculously, and then Jesus' birth. Born of a virgin, again, a miracle. And then we get to watch Jesus grow up, and then we begin to hear his teaching and watch what he does, his works. Last time we were looking at this text, we saw in Luke 14 the message that Jesus had for several groups of people about the call of God. Remember, he was talking at a dinner, and there were different people there that he addressed with specific things. As we recall those things, the last thing he said was in response to someone sitting at the table in verse 15, where this individual turned and said to him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And so there was a recognition that there was a blessedness about being in the kingdom of God. That you could be there, and this is the place that you would want to be. And then, of course, Jesus told this parable of this man who had made a great supper in verses 16 through 24. And remember how he sent out invitations to specific people that he wanted to come to this supper. And then the servant was sent out and they were told, it's time, the supper is ready. And these people who were invited had excuses. I've just bought land, I want to go see it. I just bought some oxen, I want to go try them out. I just got married. And so the Lord of the house, when he heard this, was angry. And you can understand. He had made this great supper and specifically invited them. But they made excuses and said, we don't want to come. These are more important than your invitation, than being with you. And so Jesus sent him out and he invited the poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind. Those who were in desperate need, those who would have been hungry, and they came, and yet there was still more room. And so the Lord of the house said, go out into the highways and into the byways and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. The clear message being that the Lord wants the audience here and even us as the readers to understand his desire that his house be filled. And there will be those who reject, who make the excuses, who turn away his invitation. But yet, he compels others to come, and he reaches out to those who know they're poor, to know they're needy, they need help. The highways and the byways, those that weren't originally a part of this call, God invites to come. Verse 24 then says, for I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. The Lord drawing that line, the door is shut. And we know that there is coming a day when the door is shut. So following this exhortation, we see in verse 25 that there went a great multitude with him. And he turned, and then he said unto them. Now, what do we see in this narrative commentary? We see that as Jesus leaves this dinner, he leaves popular. He leaves with a crowd of people following after him, a great multitude, it says. I mean, you got to think about being in that dinner and the things that he said. You either going to like him or you're not. And so there's a great multitude that is now following after him. And what we're going to see is now Jesus is going to address the motives of their heart. He's going to unearth for them what's going on inside and the true dynamics of what it means to be a disciple of his. Now that word disciple, so often when we hear the word disciple, we think of a group of men, the 12. And we think of them as those who are the followers of the Lord Jesus and those who became the apostles and whom God used to birth the church, to grow the church. But if you just, the general definition of a disciple is a pupil, a learner, a student. And so Jesus is going to now unearth for this crowd and for us today what is the true dynamics of what it means to be his disciple, a true follower, a true student of the Lord Jesus. He begins by saying in verse 26, if any come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. How many of you find that unsettling? Right? Now, before we dive more deeply into that, the phrase, he cannot be my disciple, is key in the text. You see it in verse 26, you see it in verse 27, and then you see it in verse 33. He cannot be my disciple. That kind of helps us to outline the text, helps us to see some of the main points that Jesus is making. And he concludes those points with that phrase, he cannot be my disciple. So he presents it in the negative to highlight exactly for this crowd and for us, this is what it takes. This is what it really means. And so often when things are put in the negative, we feel like, oh, we can't get it. And we have to really think through it in a different way. Well, we see here Jesus is drawing upon our earthly ties and relationships that we have in our life. In this phrase, in this verse, Jesus draws out the most important relationships that we have, our family relationships. You have father, mother, wife, children, brother, and sisters. These are those people that you are tied to on this earth. Your father and mother are the ones who brought you into this world. You wouldn't be here if you didn't have your father and your mother. Your wife is your one flesh. You are married to her and with her, or your husband, you could say. You have children. You also have your siblings, your brothers and your sisters. But his addition of the phrase, and his own life also, really helps to clarify what he means here. Because if you didn't have that phrase, you could begin to think that what he means here is hatred is this idea of a despise and detest the very most important people in my life. But when he includes this point of, and your own life also, we know that it is not God's will that we detest or hate our own life to the point that it is, we get rid of it, that we kill ourselves. And so we understand that Jesus is not implying here or teaching that there ought to be this hatred towards these very special people. But rather, he is making a comparison. He's doing a contrast. He's contrasting here for us Because we love our father and our mother, which is typical. I know it's not always true. I know that's not always true. I know you don't always love these people, but typically you have these are as the most important relationships in your life. And what Jesus is saying, even those most important relationships in your life, compared to the love and devotion to me, ought to appear as hatred, as you detest them. Well, what I want to say here is that what I believe the Lord is saying here is full devotion to the Lord, to Christ. There's not a distraction or a compromise with these earthly relationships. They are important and they are valuable. And you see Jesus, even he respects his parents. He honors his parents. He honors his mother. But this helps us explain why at times when Mary wanted his attention and the crowd says, listen, your mother wants you. And he says, look, this is my family. This is my mother. It helps us understand that Jesus himself displayed this full devotion to the will of the Father, to the will of God and what he was called to do and to accomplish. Passages like this are those kind of passages that you'll hear preached at missions conferences and things where the call goes forth to fully surrender and commit your life to the Lord and to his work. You sit under the teaching and preaching of passages like this, and it can be a bit intimidating and scary because, man, what is God going to do in my life tonight? Because these kinds of truths confront the very core of who we are as human beings on this earth. I'm a son and I love my mom and dad. I'm a husband and I love my wife. I'm a father and I love my children. I'm a brother and I love my brothers and my sisters. I'm alive and I don't want to do away with this physical life. How much do I love the Lord? To what degree am I fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ? How do I invest in those earthly relationships? I call my mom and dad, well, let me say it this way. My mom and dad would like me to call at least once a week. I am not always good with that, but I try to stay in contact with them. Why? Because they're very special to me. I would say that the deepest and most intimate and closest earthly relationship in my life is my wife. And I am taught to love her as Christ loved the church in Ephesians chapter 5. There is a deep, deep connection and love for her. And my devotion in the things that I do for my wife, that close relationship, are things that I wouldn't do for others because of that closeness. And you can go through it in your own life. I'm obviously a man, and so you women, you're going to look at it differently. But yet, how am I devoted to these earthly relationships? And then you take that and see what Jesus is saying here. And he raises the ante and says, listen, you cannot be my disciple if you don't hate these other people in comparison to your devotion to following me. If you're like me, and when you hear these kinds of things, it really makes you think, doesn't it? So let's begin by thinking about our devotion. The devotion of my life, of my person, of my life, my heart. am I fully devoted to the Lord? Now, that is going to appear differently in each one of our lives. That is something that you and the Lord determine together. It's not something I, as your pastor, will legislate or say you're doing well or not. It's something that you understand and see in your relationship with God. And His Spirit, even now, is probably going to unearth for you in our lives, in my life, too, areas where we need to grow in this, in our devotion to Him. So you were in that crowd, that great multitude, and you're following after Jesus, and he's just given this talk about the call of God to the kingdom of God, and this invitation that goes forth, and the words that none of those men who were bidden shall taste of my supper. I'm gonna follow after you, Lord. And then Jesus turns to them and says, all right, if you're going to be my disciple, this is what that means. There is a full devotion. Look at verse 27. And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So not only do we see a full devotion here, but we see a full surrender. The picture is often given when you see when you would see someone bearing their cross, they were as good as dead. In those days in Rome, you bore your cross to the hill, and they would put you on that cross. That was your destiny. Here, Jesus, I believe, drawing upon that, takes the crowd and he challenges them, to what degree are you willing to surrender or sacrifice, if you will, another word, sacrifice, to follow me? Notice he says he cannot be my disciple. That is a state of being. In other words, you are my student, my follower. My followers, this is what they are like. They're fully devoted. They fully surrender. They bear up their cross and come after me. Following after the Lord meant a very different life for the disciples. Let's just think about the 12 for a moment. Because our story, the Gospels tell us about them, and some more than others. But there were some fishermen, right? That's most likely what they grew up doing. Their father was a fisherman, and probably their grandfather, on the Sea of Galilee. And that was their life. Well, along came the Lord Jesus and called to them to follow him. And he said, I will make you fishers of men. And these fishermen's lives changed. It is interesting that there are only a few other times that you see in the Gospels where they're fishing again. And even in those times when they're fishing, it seems to always turn out as a spiritual lesson for them and their need for Jesus. Their lives now were completely different. There was a measure of surrender. If I was one of those fishermen and the Lord came up to me and said, follow me, and I got up and followed him, that would be the first question, would I even do that? But we know in the scriptures they did that. And so they began to follow him. But in the back of their minds, what's going to happen to my family? Remember, Peter's married. What's going to happen to my family? Or how am I going to survive? right? What am I going to eat? I'm not earning any money. I'm not going out and fishing. So where's the money coming in? What's the future hold? And embedded within this bearing your cross is this question of, what about the future? What is ahead? And by bearing your cross, you are fully surrendering to the Lord understands the future. And you are dying to self so that you might live for Him. Isn't this similar to what Paul said in the book of Philippians? Let me read it for us. In the book of Philippians, look at chapter 1, verse 20. Well, look at verse 19. Philippians 1:19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also in Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 3 of Philippians, you find in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I'd already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I think of Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, where we read, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. You have a full devotion. As you think about your earthly relationships and the commitment that you have to them, it ought to pale in comparison to your commitment and devotion to the Lord. You have a full surrender where you bear up your cross, where you take into account your future and you realize, I want to die to self that I might live for Christ. You see, Jesus Christ bore the cross to Calvary. And yes, He did die there. But the scriptures tell us that in His death, many are made alive. And we know that on that third morning, a third day, Jesus Christ Himself rose again, showing His incredible power in the victory over sin and over death. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Full surrender. It's challenging, isn't it, when we come across this kind of language that doesn't give us wiggle room. When he says, you cannot be my disciple, there's no wiggle room there, is there? You can't try to squeak in around the edge. Verse 28, he now speaks in the form of a parable, of a story. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or, let's go with a war illustration, a battle illustration, verse 31. Or, what king, going to make war against another king, sits not down first and consults whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends an ambassage and desires conditions of peace. So, likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has, he cannot be my disciple. We've talked about a full devotion. We've talked about a full surrender. These stories, these illustrations, if you will, emphasize the fullness of your devotion, the fullness of your surrender. Notice in these stories the emphasis on counting the cost. You see that? The builder, he's going to count the cost. He's going to figure out, can I actually do this? Can I actually build this tower? The king, what am I going to do when this enemy comes at me with 20,000? I only have 10,000. He's going to consult, or he may send an ambassador or representatives to go seek terms of peace. Jesus wants people to really think about this. Following after him is not just something you do on a whim. Oh, that sounds like fun. Oh, that's cool because they're there. You guys were fishermen, I'm a fisherman. Hey, I'll join you. It's not just something you do on a whim. There is a fullness of commitment. You are counting the cost. Why? Because there is a cost. Because there is a sacrifice and a surrender and a devotion. There are things that you will not be able to have in life. Your life will be different as you follow after Christ. The things that you once thought were important may not be as important to you anymore. The relationships that were of utmost value will pale in comparison to your relationship with the Lord. Your future and living an incredible life of power, success, prestige, or whatever that might mean, might look like in your mind, is surrendered over into the hands of the Lord as you begin to follow after him, realizing you die to yourself so that you can live for Christ. I tell you, even as I speak these words and I preach to you tonight, they challenge my own heart. Because these are heavy words, because we are told to count the cost. Verse 33 speaks of forsaking all, turning your back on all. Does that mean that Jesus never spoke to his mother again, did not care for her? No. I'm appreciative of the scene at the cross. Who was there? His mom. And you know some of the last words Jesus said there on the cross? He turned to his disciple John and he said to him, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." Words of tenderness for his mother. And as much as she grieved over the passing of her own son, and the Lord Jesus knowing this, it was the will of the Father that superseded. His devotion, his sacrifice, his surrender was to the will of the Lord. And once again, Jesus is our example. He stands out for us so very clearly. And you may say, well, yeah, he was God. He is God. Yes. But he came to this earth to live out God's righteousness before us for a reason, that we might have an example to follow. So, how is your devotion tonight to the Lord? You're devoted to certain things in your life, and you know that, I know that. You invest in those things, you'd spend time in those things, relationships, hobbies, whatever those things be, you do. You're devoted to them. What does my devotion to the Lord look like? Am I investing in that relationship at all? Is there time? Is there a time investment? This doesn't mean that you have to be somebody that's just sitting with an open Bible all day long. You don't go to work. You don't do anything else. No. Listen, the Lord understands real life. This is for the posture of your heart. You are bowing before something or someone. And the cry of the Lord is, listen, if you're going to be my disciple, then the posture of your heart is you're bowing before me, the Lord Jesus Christ. You surrender to him. We realize that our future is in his hands. For so many of the apostles, for all of the apostles, it meant persecution. And for all of them, but I believe John, it meant a martyr's death. They died because they were followers of Jesus. They bore their cross, dying to self and trusting the future into their hands. Into God's hands. So God, we thank you for the challenge tonight. And I just praise you, Lord, for speaking clearly. And for challenging us. Challenging me. Boy, it's good to hear these kinds of messages. Because we need a good kick sometimes. Because so much in life just crowds out our devotion and surrender to you. But Lord, we want to be devoted followers of you. Thank you for giving us this teaching. Thank you for your mercy and for your grace, for your patience. And so, God, help us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your name we pray. Amen.